And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There are those who argue that there must be many ways to heaven. That would mean humanity is free to choose its own personal path to a blissful afterlife. The first appeal of this belief is, simply put, more people get into heaven, even if they've rejected Christ their entire life. The second appeal of this belief is that no longer does the church need to exert so much labor and energy defending one faith when many beliefs are viable options. Third, martyrdom for one faith really is foolish if others count before God. And fourth, one need not pay attention to the sins of Holy Scripture if, in fact, the Bible is just one holy book amongst many. Any universalistic worldview, basically saying just about everybody gets in regardless of their faith, has a lot going for it in the eyes of our sinful flesh. The old Adam likes to be lazy. He doesn't want to make sacrifices. And our sinful flesh likes to sin and has a desire to do evil without that nagging prospect of having to face divine judgment. But this worldview, it cannot reconcile with what Scripture teaches, and that is God has set forth only one way to his eternal presence, and that is by faith in Christ. Universal claims that all beliefs, all faiths, will inevitably lead you to the same divine transcendent location in no way, shape, or form harmonize with the words of the living God who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No one, says Jesus, comes to the Father except through me. Faith in any god, any idol, any object would not have saved the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. They had become impatient, angry, and thankless towards the gifts of God. They questioned even their departure from Egypt, thinking the great exodus from Egypt had now become nothing more than a slow, wandering journey to death in an arid desert. They speak against Moses. They speak against God. And so to get their attention, God sends fiery serpents amongst them. The serpents bite his people, and many die. Deadly, toxic venom flows through their arteries, and death is imminent. Facing an enemy that they cannot conquer, they go to Moses, confessing their sin and begging Moses to make intercession for them on their behalf, praying for God to take away the slithering creatures of death. What does God do? He hears the prayers of his servant. He graciously responds, telling Moses to make a bronze serpent, stick it on a staff, and that object will come with a divine promise. The serpent on the staff comes with the promise that all who look at it when bitten shall live. At the very moment these people were searching for relief, crying for peace, knowing that if they were bitten, they could die at any moment. During that time, looking at another god, another object, another idol, no matter how appealing to the eyes it may have been, that would not have saved them. God's promise was, you look to the serpent, and then you will live. Nothing else. Friends, in the face of certain death, you don't want to find yourself believing in whoever or whatever. We need certainty, assurance. In the face of death, we need salvation, and we need to know where to find it. For the Israelites, God was specific and he was clear. Look at the serpent and you shall live. No other promise of life was given. It may have sounded foolish. It may have sounded silly to the Israelites. The text doesn't say. But that was the gift. That was the promise God gave. It was the only means of immediate healing and salvation for his people. And God did this to graciously save his people. In the gospel lesson from John this morning, Jesus appeals to this Old Testament lesson to talk about himself. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, John 3:16, that's the one gospel passage that many, if not all of you, have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that verse doesn't only express the amount of God's love, but it also shows how God loves us. The little word so that comes after God, you know, for God so loved the world, that doesn't mean lots and lots. It means thusly, in this way, in this manner. For God in this way loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us how God's love is manifested to us. It is manifested to us in the person and work of Jesus. The Father sends the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and declares, by believing in him, you do not perish, but you have eternal life. Friends, God's love is expressed for you in the sending of his Son, begotten, not created, not made. Remember the words of the Nicene Creed, which we just confessed. Jesus is of the Father, meaning he is divine in every way, only he assumed into his divinity our flesh in order to bear our sin. So when Jesus is fastened to the cross, don't think for a second you're gazing at a mere man. The cross holds the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, fully divine, fully human. And as God in the flesh, that means Christ is able to bear the sins of the entire world, suffering as we do, but also paying for all sin, redeeming us from death once and for all, a work that belongs to God alone. Because salvation doesn't belong to a man, but salvation is of God. It is important for all of us to know and understand where God's love is located and how it is expressed for you, for us. If you judge how much God loves you based on how you feel or on what happens to you every week, it is pretty easy to conclude God must not love me because I'm suffering with this feeling, this temptation. Or maybe you're going through an immense period of suffering and trial and affliction. If those times are the basis upon which you see and judge God's love, then it's not hard to conclude, perhaps God doesn't love me. Friends, circumstances and emotions change with the wind. Look to Christ. Look to the Lord your God. And you will see something unchangeable, eternal, someone who is sure and certain for you. In Christ, you will have a promise. You do have a promise of God. The promise that through Christ and on account of his work, you do not perish, but you endure forever. And that treasure is in your hand by believing in him. We have something in common with the Israelites in Numbers 21. And that is, we too have a poison flowing through our blood, and Scripture calls it sin. We too have been bitten by the snake, that ancient foe, who came into the garden telling lies our first parents believed. That ancient foe, the serpent of death, continues biting humanity For we live with a sinful nature while combating a corrupt world at enmity with Christ and his church. We get impatient. We loathe the gifts of God. We question our vocations and sometimes think maybe God has abandoned us to die in the wilderness, especially when we're going through an affliction that we cannot bear. Nothing could be further from the truth, but sin is rebellion against God, and our sin does push us to rebel against his word, to clench our teeth, to tighten our fist, and rage against the word of God that says something like, "You must love and forgive your neighbor truly and deeply from the heart." Sin poisons the flesh, and the flesh wants to flee from the light, hiding in darkness, so that our sin will be hidden and not exposed. That's the reason in John's gospel given for wicked people hating the light. Because if they come into the light, their vile deeds will be exposed for what they are. But avoiding the light of Christ is no different than if the Israelite was bitten by one of those fiery serpents and decided not to look at the bronze serpent in hopes that the poison would just go away on its own. It doesn't. Dear Christian friends, God hasn't left us in the dark. In a world filled with opinions, false beliefs, false teaching, false prophets, lies, and deceit, through all the clutter and the mess, God speaks. He speaks to you. And his word is sure and certain. Christ is the light by whom sins are exposed, but forgiven also by his blood. Coming into his light, confessing those sins that grieve us, as we beg for God's mercy and help, we do that. Because God has given us a promise that no other religion on earth gives, not one. And that promise is whoever believes in Christ, the Son of the Father, has eternal life, a gift God has given you, even faith to believe it. When you come into the light, bringing all of your sin, you do so with the knowledge that Christ Jesus was lifted up, and he bore every one of your sins. And by doing that, shedding his blood, friends, he has crushed that ancient foe. The serpent lies defeated at the feet of God's church. And so all of your trials, all of your affliction, all of your tribulation, sickness, disease, sin and death, all of it has been conquered. Conquered by your Savior, who gives you life eternal. Eternal life by faith. That phrase means you possess now and are an heir to life eternal with your Lord and your God. And eternal life means a resurrection of the body. Eternal life means life without experiencing a suffering world, because you will dwell once and for all in the light of your Savior Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, from now unto life everlasting. Amen.